Let's come before God in prayer and look at his word together now. Heavenly Father, as we come together to look in your word, this chapter of Revelation, help us to understand, Lord, the way it reveals things about your plan, about the way heaven works and about our relationship with you. Help us to be encouraged by it, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we continue to look through Revelation, John, we again need to remember that this was written to encourage believers. How? By telling them what must soon take place, as we saw right at the beginning, the first verses of chapter one. As we've already noted, we then get hung up by details we read through Revelation. We should remember that the broad theme of this book is the victory of God and of his Messiah, and ultimately God's people. We started in chapter one, where John received his commissioning from Jesus. In chapters two and three, Jesus dictates letters, seven letters, to be written to seven churches in Asia at that time, which is around Western Turkey now. We can understand the reason for putting these encouragements and the rebukes of these letters first, earlier on in John's revelation, because otherwise it'd get lost in the enormous detail as John's revelation is exposed. Last week, we saw the focus of Revelation shift from the churches to chapter four, where it's actually John being transported into heaven. And there, John caught a glimpse of the workings of heaven. He saw the Lord God seated on his throne with seven blazing lampstands before him, representing the Holy Spirit. And the throne was surrounded by 24 elders on 24 thrones, and they represented all of God's people of the old and new covenant. The four living creatures represent all living things in creation, and the action performed by this heavenly entourage is quite simply worship. All attention is focused on the one seated on the throne. The living creatures proclaim his holiness. The elders respond by laying their crowns before him and singing his praise. As we looked at this heavenly scene of worship, we realized that it was something, that there was something, or more precisely, there was someone missing, and that's the Lord Jesus. And chapter four of Revelation acts as a preparation for what is to come. And some see chapters four and five as the climax of the whole of the book of Revelation. We have the scene set in chapter four. The four living creatures and the 24 elders surround the throne in heaven. They're all directing worship to the one who's seated on the throne. Now in chapter five, we see the heavenly revelation of what God has planned for his creation. And Jesus is again further revealed, and as he is, we gain a greater appreciation of his place in God's plan of redemption. Now, the first verse of chapter five introduces a new element into the vision. In the right hand of the one who's seated on the throne, there's a scroll, and the scroll has been written on both sides, and it's sealed with seven seals. Now, normally a scroll only had writing on one side, but here the scroll has been filled front and back, possibly, most likely indicating that nothing is to be added to what is already written there. Now, the sealing of the scroll with seven seals shows the importance of this document. Now, official documents like wills were sealed with a number of seals, and only the person who had placed the seal had the authority to break the seal. So here we have in the right hand of the Lord God Almighty a scroll that will not only tell how God plans to work out his purposes for his people, but as we'll see later on, and as the seals are opened, actually initiates each stage of that plan. So the opening of the seals is important, but it can't just be opened by anyone. Only someone who's worthy, only someone with the proper authority can break the seals and open the scroll. So in verse two, the call goes out, but no one is found. In all of heaven, there is no one who is found who has the authority, the worthiness to open the scroll. Not among the elders around the throne, not among the four living creatures. No one on or in the earth is found either. In other words, no one in all of creation. And the response of John is to weep and weep. Why is John so distraught? Because he understands that what's contained in the scroll is the redemptive plan of God. If it's not open, he fears the people of God will face judgment with no hope. There'll be no rescue from sin. There's no relief from their suffering. Without someone being found who is worthy to open the scroll, then all is lost. Humanity is destined to fall into an eternity without God. However, John's sorrow is soon comforted. Verse 5, one of the elders shows John that there is one who has been found, who is worthy to open the scroll. Now we know that the one who's worthy to open the scroll is Jesus. And we've already seen in our reading of Revelation that he's represented in ways that we're not familiar with. But listen to the way the elder refers to him. He calls Jesus the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Root of David. These are titles of strength and power. The lion's considered the king of the beasts, and the root anchors all, including the largest of trees. But these titles do more than underline the power and authority of Jesus. They point back to what God has promised and said in the past. Now, the first reading that Bev brought us from Genesis 49. Now, there we read some of the blessings, the prophecies that Jacob gave to his sons as he lay on his deathbed. We recall the prophecy he made, concerning Judah. Judah was to become the head among his brothers, even though he was not the eldest. And all authority, symbolized by the scepter, as we read, would remain with him until it came to the one to whom the obedience of the nations belongs. We also see in the Old Testament promises of a special king, a Messiah, who will come from the line of David, one who will deliver God's people and establish God's kingdom forever. This Messiah is called Shoot, or the branch, and the root from the stump of Jesse, David's father, who was born in the line of Judah. And it indicates that this king came both before, has origins both before and after King David. So here in these titles, we see the Old Testament promises of God to his people come into being through Jesus. He is God's mighty Messiah, come to conquer the enemy of God's people, deliver God's people. And no wonder he's the only one who's worthy to open the scroll. Only this mighty king has the power and the authority. But in verse 6, when John looks to see the one the elder pointed to, we see something totally unexpected. We see a lamb, not some fire-breathing, skyscraper-stomping sort of lamb, some monstrosity of a lamb, which you might expect from Revelation. It's a lamb that's weak, that looks like it's been slain. But this seemingly insignificant creature is standing in the center of the throne of heaven, surrounded by the living creatures and the elders. He has seven horns. Now, the horn is a symbol of power. We've already seen, as we've read in Revelation, seven is symbolic of perfection or completeness. So this lamb has perfect, complete power, and its seven eyes symbolize the Holy Spirit going into all the world, doing the lamb's bidding. And now the lamb comes, and he takes the scroll from the one who is seated on the throne. When he does, we see it initiates a scene of worship, like the one we read back in chapter 4 last week. Look at the contrast between the description the elders make in verse 5 and what John sees in verses 6 and 8. We observed the power and strength in the titles, Lion of Judah, Root of David. But the one to whom these titles are directed is a lamb, one of the weakest of creatures. And worse still, it's a lamb that looks like it's been killed. But as we look at the lamb, we can see that it clearly lives and it stands in the position of highest authority on the throne of heaven. And doesn't this bring out so clearly the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ? The wisdom of God was displayed in the foolishness of the cross. God's power was displayed by his king laying down his life to save many from their sins. When our world looks for leaders, it looks for people with strength, people who will not be pushed around. But in Jesus, we see one who shows the power and wisdom of God in the weakness and the foolishness of the cross. The last thing you would expect the mighty warrior king to do is to make himself like a servant, to allow himself to be humiliated, maltreated, to give himself over to be executed like a criminal, especially when he was innocent. Our world doesn't recognize a leader such as this. A leader like this is seen as being weak and ridiculous. But in heaven, we see that the Lamb is accorded every honor imaginable, as we will note as we continue to read this chapter. Now, as we read verses 6 to 8, as we read through them, we see the Lamb on the throne of heaven with the one who is seated on the throne. The Lamb dwells in the same place. And all the movement between them, between the Lamb and the one who's seated on the throne, takes place at the center of that throne. There is no indication that the Lamb is led there to be afforded a special honor. It's as though this is the natural place for the Lamb to be. And just look at the response of the heavenly hosts as the Lamb receives the scroll. In verse 8, the four living creatures fall down before the Lamb. Each one has a harp. They have golden bowls of incense so that are the prayers of the saints. And who are the saints? The saints whose prayers are considered so valuable that they are offered to the Lamb who sits on the throne of heaven. Well, these are the saints who have put their faith in God and whose salvation he has won for them through the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. So these prayers that are being offered in this scene in Revelation are the prayers that you and I offer. They're not just the prayers of a few super Christians, but of all those who follow Jesus as Savior and Lord. And see the way they're viewed by God. They are as incense, a pleasing aroma before the Lord. Now, there are times when our prayers may seem rather insignificant, like we can pray and pray and nothing seems to happen. No one seems to notice. No one seems to care. But here in the vision that John has of heaven, we get to see the value of our prayers on the eternal timescale. They bring pleasure before the Lord. They are right there in the thick of it. Right there as his revelations and his judgments come into being. Now, we pray for many things as individuals when we come together as a church. Sometimes it seems like we see no results for our efforts at prayer. But here in this scene from heaven, we see that our prayers play their part in the worship of the Lord as he sits on his throne. Now, verse 9, the four living creatures sing the praise of the Lamb, and they give reasons why the Lamb is worthy. And as they give these reasons, they proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus is worthy to open the scroll because he once was slain. He, with his death and his blood, that is his blood, he's purchased men for God from every tribe and language, people and nation. He did this so they can be a kingdom and priests to serve God, and they also will reign on the earth. This pronouncement of the work of Jesus Christ shows what is required for the plan of God to be brought into being, to be brought to completion. It needed Jesus to suffer and die and pay the penalty our sins deserve. And this is good news for all people from every ethnic group, every family, every tribe, every clan to hear and respond to. But whether they respond in a positive way to the good news of Jesus Christ or not, it does not affect the way that this news is received in heaven. The pronouncement of this gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, initiates a response. And for a start, all the angels of heaven, hundreds of millions of them, surround the throne of heaven and sing the praises of the Lamb. They declare Jesus is worthy to receive power, wealth, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and praise. And the praise of Jesus, the Lamb, does not end there. In verse 13, we see that there is a response from every creature in heaven and on the earth and under the sea and on the sea, everything that's in them. In fact, all creation without exception sings the praise of the Lamb. And the four living creatures say the final amen. Now, we might say that we don't see everything responding in this way to the good news that Jesus died to bring people to God. We don't see that received with universal praise and honor. But here in Revelation, we're seeing things the way they were, the way that they are now, and the way they will come to be. Remember, God is the eternal God. Time is just a thing which he holds in his hand. And as we read further, we will see the judgments of God fall on rebellious humanity. And we'll see the refusal of sinful people to submit to God's King, Jesus, the Lamb. But we'll also see a time when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. Some will do it and even do it now as people who have been redeemed, people who have been bought for God by the blood of Jesus. Many more will do it as vanquished rebels, but all will do it. As we look at the heavenly scene in Revelation chapter 5, we see what was, what is, and what is to come. And it's considered as already accomplished by the one who was and who is and who is to come. May not look like it will ever happen as we look at it here from earth, from an earthly perspective, but in heaven, as the Lord God's purposes are being revealed through Jesus, the line of Judah, the root of David, and the land that was slain, all this in the heavenly, from the heavenly perspective, is as good as accomplished, and it is certain because that is what God has said will be. There's real encouragement in that for us as we wait for the day when we will serve our God as a kingdom and as priests. And just before we finish, just see how the Lamb in chapter 5 is worshipped. He's worshipped just as the Lord God Almighty was worshipped in chapter 4, because Jesus really is God incarnate, God become flesh. No other is worthy to receive worship. No other has the right to sit on the throne of heaven. May we never be required to worship Jesus bending the knee as beaten rebels who have been vanquished. Rather, may we be found to be among those who have followed Jesus, stood firm in our trust and obedience to him right up until the end. Let us be those people. Let us pray. Almighty God, as we have looked at this chapter, this part of your word, we've seen the praise, the adoration, the worship that is directed toward your Son who sits on the throne. We just thank you, Lord God Almighty, that in your mercy you have opened our eyes so we can see Jesus and understand who he is. Lord, when we attempted to draw away, to go quietly and not stand firm for Christ, Lord, help us to remember what you have done for us through the Lord Jesus. Help us to remember that he was the line of Judah and the root and shoot of the branch of the stump of Jesse, that mighty one submitted himself to evil men, taking the punishment that was ours, all that we might receive salvation. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, draw encouragement from him, and to continue to offer our prayers to you. And may they, Lord, be as a pleasing aroma in your presence, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.